Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
This particular reality in the scripture, this ordinance of the church, before we get into the part of actually receiving the communion, let's look at how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, expounded upon the subject, instructing us, the local New Testament church today, 2,000 years later. Isn't that amazing? We're still obeying the ancient laws and the ancient precepts that God gave the church 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Now he says this, wherefore, this is in verse 27, wherefore whosoever, everybody say whosoever, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. I like one translation says, in an unworthy manner. Now if you notice, we kind of connect a little fellowship onto our communion nights when we teach on divine healing, and then we fellowship. Now, apparently, according to the writers of church history, Corinth was a city or a town that was very class divided. They had the very rich, they had the very poor, and they had a kind of a middle class that kind of served both of them. And so when the church began to get formed, you had people out of all of those groups coming into the church and getting born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, hearing the teachings of the Word of God. In their fellowship, I guess because of their ignorance, they begin to implement communion. Of course, communion was something unique to the Jewish people because it came out of a Passover celebration. So every time they would do that, there would kind of be this kind of Jewish bend to it. Well, they didn't want that. These were all Gentiles. So they begin to use communion as fellowship. And in so doing, they begin to serve meals. And in serving meals, they begin to separate the church into those that had and those that had not, serving the ones that had and not serving the ones that had not. Well, that's just like the world. So Paul, thank God, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, corrected. I like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians could be called the book of corrections, because that's what they were doing, was correcting the church. Amen. So he was declaring unto them, the way you're doing it is unworthy. That it is an unworthy manner. It's not good for God, it's not good for the church, and it's not good for the people. You've taken something spiritual and you've brought it into the realm of the social, is what they've done. So he was correcting it. Now notice how far he goes with this though. He says, not only are you doing it the wrong way, you're doing it with the wrong heart. And it says, because of that, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You don't want to be guilty of that. Amen? That's not a good thing. Can I get a better amen? It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh what? Damnation to himself, not discerning, understanding, are seeing correctly what the Lord's body is or what the church is. There's not an understanding of the church in their heart. They're looking, let me kind of help you. They're looking at the church. Remember what we said this morning, what we taught on this morning, the church is what? Do you remember? It's organic. It's not corporate. We meet in a corporate setting, but the church is organic. You say, I don't understand it. Think of the two institutions of God on the earth. Church, everybody say church, and marriage. Everybody, how many would agree marriage should be organic and not corporate? What if you tried to have a corporate marriage? What would it look like? Amen? What would it look like? Wouldn't be right. So, we've settled for a corporate church. I mean the world. When the church is never designed to be corporate, it's designed to be organic. What's protected in marriage? The relationship between the man and the wife is protected and blessed. What's protected in church? The child and his father. The God and his servant. The relationship is protected in the church because it's a divine institution and it's supposed to be organic. So Paul is bringing it back. He's pulling it out of a corporate setting and he's coming back and says, things have to be organic. It has to be spiritual. We have to connect. Amen. So he says, now notice, this is important because this all has to do with healing. It says, but let a man or a woman examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak. Now that word weak is the word sick. Everybody say sick. Many are sick, weak, sick, and that word sickly is actually in pain. Many are sick and in pain, amen, among you, and many sleep. That word is die prematurely. That's the phrase. What? You mean just because of this? Now, you got to read it through redemptive eyes. God does not put sickness or disease on anybody. He's the one that redeemed us from the curse. But when you don't do it God's way, you step out of that umbrella of what? Grace. And you get out from under grace, someone's waiting for you. There's somebody waiting for you on the boundary of grace. And he ain't your friend. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will wreck your life. And Paul shows us right here, because you've allowed the church and the communion ordinance to become a corporate setting where you're beginning to create a class in the church. Classes in the church. You look just like the temple of Diana. That's what he was saying. So you got to get back to what? Let's finish the scripture where we receive communion. Notice what it says. For this cause, this is the reason, many get sick, many are in pain, and many die prematurely. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, God is not, it's not an eternal judgment, church. Your eternal judgment was settled the day you got born again. Man, you ought to rejoice. You ought to rejoice that the eternity issue is settled for you. Amen. But what you must enter into is the grace provided for every believer who views this as an organic relationship and views communion as not only something that we do as unto Him, but something we do as unto us. The way I have communion affects you. The way you have communion affects me. Number one, this should deliver us from any judgment of each other. Amen. Now listen, if you're here on a Sunday night, all things being equal, you're probably doing everything you can do to serve God. Amen. So why in the world? If you really, you say, Pastor, I do. I come to prayer. I pray. I give. I tithe. I love God. I love Jesus. I don't do it because you. I do it because I love Jesus. Amen. But you say, tell me that again, Lord. That was so good. Just went through my spirit like that. Tell me that again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you begin to realize. As you begin to cooperate with all of these things that are in the Word, because every one of them brings you to a point of decision, just like salvation did. When you got saved, somebody brought you to, whoever led you to the Lord, whether it's somebody on TV or somebody in a church or a preacher preaching or somebody on the street, they brought you to a point of what? Decision. Actually, it's a point of obedience is what it really is, but you have to make the decision to do that. So that when you make that decision, I'm not judging you. I'm doing everything I can do to live for God. And part of that is to walk in love towards you. So I'm not going to look at your life and make a judgment of your life. and try to determine whether you're this or whether you're that, or you should be doing this or you should be doing that. What I'm going to do is not judge you, but I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to turn what I've been turning outward all my life. I'm going to turn it inward on me and begin to judge myself according to the reflection I see in the Word of God of myself, the way God sees me. Man, I sure haven't been acting like a new creature lately. I'm just using this as an illustration because this is where people get in trouble. Man, I've been letting my past, the thoughts of my past. I knew I shouldn't have listened to all that music the other night. I knew I shouldn't have went through that high school annual the other night. I knew I should. See, all these things can stimulate what? Negative emotions and imaginations of your past. I've always been a proponent of cleaning your house. You say, why is that? Because you don't need that in your life anymore. Listen, when I came back to the Lord, I threw away thousands of dollars worth of albums, worth of all kinds of paraphernalia and junk. I didn't need it anymore. And I'll tell you what else I threw away. It's all my old pictures of all my old friends of us doing all of our old wicked stuff. I threw it all away. I didn't have any. Actually, I saw one picture. We were in Hondo, Texas years ago, and a guy that I probably sold $1 million worth of marijuana for. These guys were slick, buddy. They did their thing in the 60s, 70s, and early 80s, made their money and retired. Never got caught. So I was preaching in a church, and I was looking. I kept looking, and it was Roger and Debbie. I'm like, and they brought this picture up of me sitting in their house over here on 51st Street with this huge macaw parrot. And I have this huge fro. And when I saw that, I didn't even recognize myself. I thought, that's me? Because I looked crazy. Amen. But the good news is they'd gotten saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. So, you know, prayer works. Everybody say prayer works. The point of that is this. The enemy will do anything he can do to distract you from the reality of what God says about you. And one of the ways he does that is by always initiating a desire in you to judge somebody in your life, especially if you're in a relationship with them. Amen? And I mean, the relationships are on every level. But you have to make a decision. I'm going to judge myself. Self-judgment is the fuller's brush of the gospel. I heard a message preach titled that one time. Excuse me, not the fuller's brush. It's the fuller's soap. How many have ever heard that message before? It's the fuller's soap of the gospel. It cleans you up. And it puts you, it puts you in the frame of mind where you are no longer defensive. Where that everything that is said to you, you don't judge it as something that could be offensive in your life. Therefore, you develop a defensive ear, which makes you easily offendable. Wow. So you say, then how do I think? You develop an ear or an eye or a communication system in which you're not defensive. That you're a blessing. That you're a blessing. That you don't... I better watch that. I'll be teaching for an hour here. That wherever you go... See, we're not like this by nature. You have to renew your mind and come to this place. Wherever you go, you're not going for yourself. You're not doing for yourself. You're not self-motivated any longer. You're God-motivated. When you begin to get God-motivated, you don't look at people in their weaknesses. You don't look at people in their frailty. You don't look at people and how bad they are or in some potential of what they might do to you. You look at them through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of love. And you're able to balance that reality because you have been judging yourself and not them. Amen? Now, let me close with this. This will help us because we're talking about healing, then we'll receive communion. Then I'm going to teach you for about 10 minutes on blind Bartimaeus. How about that? Judge yourself, lest ye be judged of God. We are living right now at a time in which it's hard for God to give mercy because the time is short. Now let me say that again. We're living at a time, the last days, close to the rapture of the church. Now think about this. It inhibits God's mercy because He is patient. For some of us, He doesn't have time to be patient anymore. We need to change now. We need to change now. We need to change now. And the thing is, we can always think about or come up with someone else in our life who they need to change. And pray for them, and believe God for them, and speak the word over them. Doesn't do any good. Judge yourself. Three simple, quicker. Number one, the first and the most important is judge yourself in your love walk. If you have to write 1 Corinthians down and put it on a piece of paper, I've been with guys that's what they do. They put it in their pocket and walk down the street and pull it out and read it all the time. I did it for years. You have to decide and understand that you are never going to have an emotional feeling that motivates you to love like God says for you to love. It's not built into your feelings, it's built into your actions. Number one, judge yourself on your love walk. Do you really love people? Do you really love them? Do you really care about the outcome of their life? Do you really care about them being healed or them being empowered with the anointing? Do you really care enough about other people to do your part in the kingdom of God, to obey the call of God upon your life and the will of God for your life so that your life enhances and blesses and lifts other people? Woo! Didn't Jesus teach on that when He taught on the mustard seed that grew the tree that everybody came and lived in? Who's living in your tree? Sam Carr preaches an awesome message. He preached that message in Ireland in 2014. Who's living in your tree? You say, why do you remember all those messages like that? I hear them. Amen? So, love walk. Everybody say love walk. Secondly, you have to judge yourself on your consecration to God. What have you given Him? You give Him a Sunday and a Wednesday? Or do you give Him everything? Do you give Him everything? Does He have you? Does He have you? Amen? Because see, He wants you and He wants all of you, but He doesn't want to take you. He wants you to give yourself to Him. You say, why is He like that? Because He gave Himself to you. Amen? And I call it consecration, but really the best way to say it is this. You know, because I spent years, Lord have mercy, around the altars of the Assembly of God church I went to and all the kids' camps I went to, getting right with God. You might know what I'm talking about. Consecrate, you got to consecrate. You've got to commit. Well, I consecrated and committed out the door. But I found out there's something greater. And that's when you bow your knee and you just say to Jesus, you have my life. Do with it what you will. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whoever you want me to be and however you want me to be. When you totally sell out. You know, it was amazing to me to come back to the Lord and to be slammed with major life decisions in a very vulnerable position of life and to make the right decisions. Well, this will be my message. We'll talk about Bartimaeus some other time because I believe this is going to help you. I came back to the Lord. I'd been away from God for years. The first major life decision I had to make was whether I was going to continue following God because somebody brought me a business deal that would have made me a very wealthy man. He asked me, he offered me a contract anywhere I wanted to go in the world to wire hotels with coaxial cable TV, which I was basically a technician at, one of the top technicians in this area at doing that sort of thing. Well, what do you say? That's God, hallelujah! Amen. So right off the bat, I had to judge myself. I didn't want to go preach. I want to go ride bulls. Major life decisions. To go to Bible school. A grace was on me. I didn't have nobody to counsel with. Nobody really to talk to. I was just going to services everywhere I could go. And most churches that I went to, I kind of came into them and thought, it's not much different than it was 15 years ago until I started going to churches where God was moving. And when I started going to churches where God was moving, I began to recognize and realize there's something other than just me doing something powerfully here. Ended up in Bible school at Lakewood. Ended up going into the ministry. To this day, all I can say, it was God's grace. So you've got to judge yourself on your consecration. You have to come to the point where you give your life to God. Because there's other things that you can give your life to. And a lot of Christians don't realize that. There are things in this life that demand your life. I had a pretty impressive young couple. This is probably 10 or 12 years ago, come to me with a question, a legitimate question in their life. They were very educated, very wealthy. And their question was about politics, whether or not to go into politics. For sure, for this couple, that would have been a successful thing for them. But as they sat and talked, were you with me when we were, I was talking? I think so, you were with me. I said this to them. I said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. If you want to go into politics, that's fine. But it's going to cost you your life. You have to give your life to it. You have to give your life to it. But see, the kingdom of God is different. Because when you judge yourself and you say, you know, I've not really given God everything. I've not given God everything. I've not given Him my all. I've not. And you know, most people don't because of fear that it won't work. And that's the biggest lie. The devil tells anyone that if you sell out to God, if you really do it the way Pastor Rusty says to do it, then it's not going to work. Why is he telling you that? Don't you know he's a liar? Because he knows it works in the lives of every person. Amen? So we judge ourselves on our love walk. Everybody say love walk. On our consecration to God. Now, what does that cover? That covers your relationship with God and your relationship with people. What's left? Judge yourself on your money. Because you do not know how powerful money is. Money carries a power with it that is very unique to money. People literally get addicted to it like they get addicted to a drug. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy that the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Love of money doesn't mean you have money. There's a lot of people that ain't got no money, but they're just eat up with the love of money. There's nothing worse than a greedy old miser that's got a bunch of money and just claws and hangs on to it and goes to 5 different grocery stores to save a nickel on lettuce. You laugh. It's very common. It's very, very common. Because money does not bring security, it brings insecurity. And people that have money without God are scared to death they're going to lose it. That's why you've got to judge yourself on money. Because other than God in life, there's no stronger force. You say, well, how can you say that? Because if I give you a big pile of it, it's going to change your life. Or if I take away the pile that you do have, it's going to change your life. So there is something about, And when I say money, I think I'm throwing the rope around the whole thing when I say money. The whole concept of money, of credit, of buying, of selling, this is all the world system. You will not find this in heaven, and you will not find this in the kingdom. God gives us tithing and offering so that He can bless us on the earth, which He does not own, this system that's operating on the earth right now. So He said, I'll come up with something that'll break that system in their life. I'll give them a tithe and offering, and they can sow seed, and they won't have to live in that system. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. But you're going to have to judge yourself on money, especially in these last days. I listened to some driving this week, so I listened to a couple of things this week about finances, about money, because I'm interested in it, because I want the church to be blessed and I want God's people to be blessed. But let me just say this, and we'll receive communion. There's really not a whole lot that common sense doesn't cover. Because when the whole world loses their mind, if you keep yours, you're going to be okay. Amen? And there's people that are so fearful right now. They're looking at these trends. They're looking at this. They talk about the inflated stock market at, you know, any moment, and it's going to explode, blah, blah, blah. Well, sure it is. They've been saying it for years. They're going to have what they say just like anybody else does. But the good news is, in the midst of all of it, and the trauma it could bring, and the fear that it tries to produce, God's people are going to be what? They're going to be at peace. They're going to have joy. They're going to be financially blessed. And they're going to walk in divine health in the midst of the worst pandemics, epidemics, and the economy crashing around the world as it's doing right now. So let's not be lured into this complacent place in which just because the stores stay open, the freeways are open, we think everything's okay, when it's really not. So when we begin to judge ourselves in these three areas, it takes enough time where you don't have time to judge other people. And when you allow the light of God's grace to be turned upon your life at your initiation of it, it's amazing how God just delivers you from the effect of other people on your life. People that get your goat no longer becomes available. Amen? People that rub you the wrong way, doesn't matter anymore, you've turned around. Amen? It makes the other two, literally, makes the each one, your love walk, you walk in love, makes it easy. It just makes it easy when you walk in love to just give yourself to love. Because you walk in that love because you know God loves you, you're forgiving, and all of a sudden you just say, Lord, it's so easy, I love you so much. You just, you know, like the story of the what? Of the bondservant. Drive that all through my ear. I love my master, I love his house, I don't want to leave. Amen? Then the money thing. You have to have peace. And you have to follow peace. Isaiah 55, study, meditate. We've prayed for about 4 years now that in the midst of the greatest decrease, we will increase. That when others step back, we will step forward. We've done that. Amen. And all of this that is designed to collapse and close down in the midst of it. We've said it ever since we've been in the ministry. In the last days, when there's sickness and disease that cannot be healed, there's going to be healing in the church. In the last days, when poverty and lack is all over the world, there's going to be prosperity in the church. In the last days, when people are killing themselves for depression and people are dying en masse from heart attacks for fear of that which is coming on the earth, there's going to be the joy of the Lord, there's going to be the strength of righteousness, and there's going to be the expectancy of heaven that's going to carry the church to the last days and cause each and every one of us to be used of God in these last days to fulfill His plan on the earth. Isn't that exciting? Man, I never thought I'd get that deep into communion. Aren't you glad? Go back to the first part here in verse. Let me find it here. Go back to verse 23. " We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. How much Joe Morris say? Spiritual people are already there. Spiritual people had it marked before they come. How about that? For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, let me just say this. Isn't it amazing that God didn't use Peter, or he didn't use John the Beloved, or any of the other men that were actually there? You know why he did that? Because if he'd have used those men that were actually there, they would have taken the communion ordinance and they would have made it something very, how would you say it, Lord? Very inclusive. It wouldn't be for the common man anymore. It'd just be for the special people. You know what I'm saying? But God made sure and revealed it to the Apostle Paul, who's the common man's apostle, because he went to the Gentiles. Revealed it to him. And because of that, we celebrate communion today. Isn't that great? That is so cool. The same night in which he was betrayed, that's another great truth. No matter what was going on in Jesus' life, he still participated in kingdom business. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Everybody break it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken." I love these two words. "For you, this do ye in remembrance of me." Hold it up. Say out loud, "Heavenly Father, for the broken body of my Savior, I am so thankful. And tonight, I receive communion, judging myself and not others, walking in love, giving you my life, and judging myself on money. Thank you, Lord God, that you broke the power of the devil. When your body was broken, Satan was defeated. I receive that victory, and I thank you for this bread. In Jesus' name, receive it." Now carefully open that other half of your communion implement. Element, there we go. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." Everybody say, "New Testament." "In my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it." Now notice this, "in remembrance of me." Everybody say out loud, "Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. I recognize its effect on my life. And I give you praise that you allowed your Son to come to this earth, die on a cross, raised from the dead. Then he entered in to the holiest of all, poured his blood on the mercy seat. He did it for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. Receive the cup." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now lift your hands and worship God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We magnify your name. Okay, I'll do that. I have to read this to you real quick because there are people here that need to be healed. You have been sick long enough. It's time for healing now. Everybody say now. Now. So can I read you a quick story? I know we're over, but we're going to do it anyway. Passion Bible. Mark chapter 10. I studied this and then I went back into the Amplified and looked to make sure this was correct, because I tell you, this will blow your mind. Mark chapter 10, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Real quick, I'm just going to read it. Come on, Mark, where are you? Now listen. When Jesus and his disciples had passed through Jericho, a large crowd joined them. Upon leaving the village, they met a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, named Timni, the son of Timni. We know that's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. When he heard that Jesus from Nazareth was passing by, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me in my affliction. Heal me." Everybody say, heal me. Those in the crowd were, how do you say that? They were mean. And they scolded him for making so much of a disturbance. Now listen. But he kept on shouting with all of his might, "Son of David, have mercy on me now." Everybody say now.
Now.
Everybody say now.
Now.
And heal me. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him to come to me." And they went to the blind man and said, "Have courage, get up. Jesus is calling you." So he threw off his beggar's cloak and jumped up and made his way to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man replied, "My master, please let me see again." Jesus responded, "Your faith heals you. Go in peace with your sight restored." And at once the man's eyes opened and he could see again. And he began at once to follow Jesus, walking down the road with him. Everybody say, follow Jesus in the way. Now, here's your key. Now, everybody say now. Now faith is. Everybody say now faith is. Say now faith is. Now, for God's healing power. Listen, when you believe you believe you receive now. See, here's what we've done with healing. Believe you receive it and you shall have. That's cool. If it was finances, God has to work in this world system and you shall have it. There are other things in life, but when it comes to healing, that's covenant. Now, here's the thing. Oh, thank you, Lord, for being so smart. If you have done what we said in communion and judged yourself, why aren't you healed? Let me say that again. If you've judged yourself according to the communion ordinance, gotten right with God and right with everyone, why aren't you healed? It may just be you just don't think you are when you really are. My dad used to tell a story all the time. He used to kind of make me nervous the way he told it because he was old school, you know. But he had a client, a black pastor, powerful man of God. And he had two churches. He had one in the Houston area and had one, I think, in Sealy, Texas. And he would drive to minister in these churches. And he heard that the Assembly of God pastor, I believe it was in Katy, now, this would have been back in the 50s. Had been sick and was dying with cancer. Now, he had heard this. His daughter, this pastor's daughter, drove him to the two churches that he would minister in. So he asked his daughter to find out where this AG pastor was, Assembly of God pastor, that was dying of cancer, where he lived. And so on one of the Sundays, in between the two church services, he went and found this pastor, came to his house. What's it called when they bring in the hospice was there, wife was there, family was there, everybody mourning, you know, getting ready, guy getting ready to die. So this pastor, he walks in. Now he's got his daughter. This man's wife is in the room. There's nurses and stuff. So he walked, dad told the story. He said he walked in and he said he just dismissed everybody. He said, "Would y'all please leave the room? Me and the reverend need to talk." So they all left the room. So he gets right up in that Assembly of God pastor's face and he says, "You've been stealing the money? You've been taking the money?" The pastor's like, "No, no, I'm not stole it. I've kept my integrity." He says, "You've been messing with the sisters? You've been messing with the sisters?" "No, no, I've been faithful to my wife all my life. I would never." He says, "Then get up out of that bed. Why aren't you healed?" He said, that guy jumped up out of bed and was totally healed. What was the problem? He didn't act on his faith. Bartimaeus acted. He just needs somebody to inspire him. That's why when that other pastor came in there and said, you're not stealing money. You're not messing with the sisters. I'm sure he probably said some other things, but that's really all he needed to do. He said, then why are you laying here in this bed? There was another one. Pastor's wife down in McAllen, Texas. Breast cancer, chemo for months, nothing better, dying. So her and her husband, he's a pastor. They're talking about the end of life and the end of this and that. So her husband says, honey, you know, I'm still young. I think he was in his 40s. He says, I'm still young and I may remarry. Is that okay? She's like, okay, sure. And he said, you know, all that beautiful china that was in your family and that crystal, would it be okay if, you know, we never got that out and used that during holidays? Can we get that out? Could we get that out and use that? She looked at her husband and said, get out of here. She called all the women of the church, got them around the bed praying in the Holy Ghost, and in 2 days she walked off of her deathbed totally healed. Some of you just aren't mad enough to be healed yet. I'm going to tell you the truth. You've used your anger forever. You're just not mad enough to be healed yet. You're too nice. You're too nice to the devil. You're too nice to your disease. You're too nice to the pain. You coddle it. You hold it. You need to run that junk off out of your life and say, you're never going to torment me again. I believe for healing now. Now, Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of God, heal me now. Stand on your feet. Glory to God. I've rambled long enough tonight. I hope it helped you. Man, it sure helped me. Glory to God. Lift your hands up. Father, we worship you tonight. Thank you for your healing power resident in this house. Lord, we've declared it. We've declared it. We recognize the price. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How could you do it? How could you let them beat you like that? How could you let them hurt you? How deep is your love for us? Thank you for those stripes. Thank you for that blood that ran down your back. The pain that you bore. Oh, how can we not receive healing when you paid such a price? Thank you, Father, that your healing virtue is falling. Falling in this place. Perpetually moving among us. Healing bodies. Affecting a cure, a deliverance. Jesus, we worship you. Lord, as we leave tonight, we thank you for the protection and safety you give us. Thank you that no evil befalls us, no plague comes nigh us. Angels of God have charge over us. Thank you, Father, for watching over us during the week as we continue in the victory that you've given us in Christ, overcomers. Thank you that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. Thank you that we're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We thank you for a sensitivity growing in each and every one of us to the hurting, fearful, panicking people of this world. Open every individual in this church a door of utterance that they may boldly speak your word. Stretch forth your hand to heal. Let signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. Lord, as we leave today, we walk in faith and love towards you. For you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we leave tonight, we walk in love one toward another. We forgive, we forget, we move forward in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, as we leave tonight. Here at Island Church, we boldly proclaim we're covered by the blood, empowered by the word, and anointed by the Holy. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com. Hallelujah, Jesus.